We're in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 19. Wherever you find yourself, choose joy. How do you like that? If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. For you who are new, I'll do a brief review to bring you up to speed. Paul was called in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Remember what a bondservant is. A doulos is the Greek word, where the person's will is consumed with the will of the master. Wherever the master says go, you go, and you do it willingly. It's not a forced slave. It is a slave that willingly serves the master. Now, I want you to think about this. When you think about the definition of a bondservant, we are all bondservants to something. Would you agree? You're all bondservants to something. We all have some master, some idol that occupies our lives. And I tell you, you're living in America that is full of idolatry. There might be not physical idols on corners, but we have all kinds of things that we put before God, and that is an idol. And the biggest idol that we put before God is the triunity of me, myself, and I. That's right. My will is consumed with me, myself, and I. We are all idolaters. What's the second commandment? You shall not make for yourself any idols. Make for yourself no idols. You shall love no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol is the second commandment. No other gods before me is the first commandment. We are all idolaters at heart. You have to ask yourself, what is your idol? You can only answer that question for yourself. Just the big list that we see in our culture, the obvious things would be sex, drugs, gambling. These things are easy to spot, but I'll tell you what. Things that aren't so easy to spot are food addictions, recreation, gossip, jealousy, envy, those sorts of things that are kind of hidden behind the scenes. Now remember where Paul was writing this. He was writing it from prison. And there was four prison epistles: Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians. Hopefully we'll understand those four. In the future, you'll know what the prison epistles are. He was an ambassador wherever God placed him, whether it was in prison or was all over the world where he went to preach. He was also grateful to the Philippian church. That's one of the reasons that this is an epistle of joy. He was extremely grateful to the Philippian church for their support. They helped him wherever he went. And do you not know, we've talked about this, we need God's help on this earth, do we not? We need God's help. We saw certain things that were happening within our body that's only God. But we also saw within our body that people help people that are hurting within the body. So you need God's help, and we also need other people. And the Philippians provided the help that Paul needed. People that pour into your life, that speak into your life, words of life and words of truth. Now remember, when you talk about speaking words of truth to somebody, it isn't always cheerful, wonderful things. Sometimes there is admonishment that has to take place. But if you really love someone, it is incumbent upon you to speak truth. Remember how you do that: with gentleness and respect. It is never with the finger waving, get right or get left. You know you're doing it the wrong way if you start getting that type of tone. So it's always with gentleness and respect. People that will pour into your life. Remember our example last time about Pee Wee Reese and Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson took all kinds of assaults, all kinds of abuse. And he made an error in his home stadium, and his fans were just jumping all over him, and he stood on second base with his face just despondent, His career was over, and Pee Wee Reese, who played shortstop, walked over to Jackie Robinson, who played second base, put his arm around him, and stood and looked at the crowd. Now, Pee Wee Reese was a very popular baseball player at that time. And the crowd went from harassment to silence. Like one man intervening, put his arm around another, to be the one that bolstered that man up. Jackie Robinson needed God. Jackie Robinson also needed Pee Wee Reese at that moment. Make sure you realize that. Now, speaking about real truth, where does real truth come from? We went through this last week. And it's the Holy Spirit illuminated Word of God. We are very, very focused on the Word of God. We don't treat this cavalierly. We don't just brush over it. We go into it very deeply because these are the words of life. These are the words that God gave us through prophets, through apostles, and that sort of thing, to tell us what He expects from us on this side. So the Holy Spirit illuminated Word. Knowledge of the Word. Remember the knowledge, the epinosis. Epinosis, the clear, exact knowledge of the Word of God. That which allowed believers to discern truth. I can only discern truth and know what truth really is if I know what the Word of God says. In order to discern truth, I must have knowledge of the Word of God. Without knowledge, there is no discernment. And without discernment, there cannot be love. Real love takes knowledge of the Word of God. I must be able to impart truth from God's Word to people that is life-saving. That is real love. That is real love. Now think about this. Never, ever has a culture been so influenced by darkness like our culture. Never. You are living in a unique time period where information is instant. And we went through this in the last couple of weeks. 24/7, you are being bombarded with information. No other time in history. Remember when we were younger, it was the 6 o'clock news. Walter Cronkite comes on, you get a half-hour blurb, that's it. You get the Detroit News or Detroit Free Press, you get to read something that's a day or two old. That was your information. Or you might have had a radio. Not so now. 24/7, in your face, in your face, in your face. And I can tell you, they are not telling you the truth. You are getting lies from the culture being perpetrated on you on a continual basis. 24/7, TV, radio, even video games with immorality, internet, pouring in with contrary beliefs that are non-biblical views. And when a human being is exposed over a long period of time to continual rhetoric, what happens to the human? They start accepting the rhetoric. They start thinking, well, am I off? This might have some validity. This might have some legs. And I just ask you to think about the struggle that's going on in our nation now with the sanctity of marriage. We have been inundated with information on the media over and over for years that lifestyle contrary to the Word of God is acceptable, and people have bought into it, and it is a lie. Worldviews. The culture that is contrary to Scripture. The culture is being conditioned to believe and receive a lie. And I'll tell you, the ultimate lie will be when the culture falls for the Antichrist. The ultimate lie will be when he falls for the Antichrist. It is imperative to counter the onslaught with knowledge and discernment. Knowledge of the Scripture, discerning truth to share with people that are around you. That's why we're here. You wonder why you have life and breath and all things. It doesn't go to your job and make some money. I was going to say lots of money, but some money. Okay? Yeah, that's not why you're here. It isn't here for you to play sports or to whatever your thing is. It is to become a believer in the Lord Jesus, and wherever He has placed you, whether that's a sports venue, whether that's a workplace, whether that's a family, that we are ambassadors for Him wherever we are. That's your whole purpose. You were born for that. Now, it's imperative to counter the onslaught with knowledge and discernment. In order to do that, daily, you must be in what? You must be in the Word of God daily. That's number one. Now listen to this. John 8:31 says this, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's what we're after. We're after truth. Daily in the Word of God. Daily in prayer, in fellowship with the living God. Remember we mentioned what prayer was? Prayer is practicing the presence of God. It isn't a 5-minute or 2-minute or 30-second interlude in your day. Oh, Lord, help me through the day. Amen. Now, we can have little quick prayers, little Nehemiah quick prayers in times of emergency. But we're talking about practicing the presence of God is praying in the Spirit on all occasions, praying without ceasing. What does that mean to me? I'm practicing the presence of God all through my day. He impacts my day, where I go, how I speak, how I act, and that sort of thing. That's practicing the presence of God. That's what continual prayer is. And then the third thing, so we did Word of God prayer, and folks, one thing that we don't emphasize enough is real community. Real community, really knowing one another is forged in the homes of hospitality. To overcome the onslaught of the world, we need each other. Do you hear that? We need each other. It isn't just, well, it might be okay to do. No, we have to have relationships within the body that are encouraging and strengthening one another for this journey. We can't do it alone. Chuck Crismeyer in Save America website says this. It's rather wordy, so just bear with me. Genuine unity is forged in community. It cannot be carved out of the cold rock of American hyper-individualism. Rather, it is hammered out in the intense beat of relationships being welded together in Christ. Compromised truth in pursuit of unity yields nothing but a cheap, counterfeit sentimentality. So how did we come to so readily accept such a tiny counterfeit? Is there an essential metal that has eluded us in producing the coinage of genuine calm unity? I like how you put that. That gives rise to the glorious unity we so desire. There is, and that is called hospitality. Do you know that hospitality has been lost? It has been lost. We no longer sit on our porches. We no longer have neighborhoods where people know everybody in the neighborhood. And the church has gone down that same road. Folks, in order to counter the 24/7 onslaught of the world, we do not just need community, we must have community. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Paul knew this, the Philippians believers knew this, and folks, we have to know that today when in this culture 24/7 you're being bombarded with a contrary worldview. We need each other to help us think straight. This week, wherever you find yourself, choose joy. And it's a choice. It's a choice. Because we live in a tough world. And some of us are put in some pretty tough places. And it is up to us to choose joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, you indeed are the teacher. What we do not know, please teach us. And what you do teach us, as always, we ask that we would apply it. And I pray that each person here will be touched by you, Holy Spirit, and their lives will be changed because they've come in contact with the living God. Thank you for this time. Open our spiritual ears and our eyes to truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13. Paul chose joy, all the spots he was in, didn't he? And so can you. He chose joy, so can you. Verse 12 and 13. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, now look at, local jails, stoning, shipwrecked, beatings, rejection, 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 and now in a Roman prison, shackled to a Roman guard. This is his life. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, all that stuff, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You wonder why you're where you are? For the furtherance of the gospel. I'll expand on that more in just a second. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, the praetorium, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Not in Rome, not in the shipwreck, not in the situations. My chains are in Christ. Wherever I am, I'm an ambassador for the Lord Jesus. That's the truth. Let me share with you something that one man said. But happiness doesn't come from without. It comes from within. It's not dependent on outward circumstances, but on an inner mindset, a mindset like Paul had. It's a choice, not a pursuit. Isn't that interesting? It's a choice, not a pursuit. Viktor Frankl was a Holocaust survivor, and he wrote these words. Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude. In any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. That was written from a man who spent time in a Nazi concentration camp, a Holocaust survivor. Chuck Swindoll makes a comment here on this. If we pursue happiness instead of choosing joy, we will become, as Frankl put it, playthings of circumstance. Playthings of circumstance. Oh, this wasn't fair. This happened here. This happened there. A plaything of circumstances. Our inner peace will be tossed back and forth according to the whim of events beyond our control. Now, how many know that most of the things that happen to you are beyond your control? You're not in control of anything. You think we're not in control. We're bobbing along. And we're praying that God directs our steps and directs our path. But if we exercise our right to choose our attitude, the one basic freedom that cannot be taken from us, we can choose joy even in the midst of cruelest circumstances. Isn't that something? Now, believe me, when I'm doing a talk like this, if there was a song about me, you know, Burl Ives used to sing, Mr. In Between, Mr. In Between. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Burl Ives or that song. But I think of that, Mr. Negative, Mr. Negative. You're always negative. I'm speaking to me with this. Goodness. I'll tell you, this attitude thing, this is not automatic. Having a positive attitude is not automatic. You know where it's forged? It's forged on the anvil of tough circumstances. That's where it's forged. And it's overcome by God's grace. His presence in the circumstance can bring me joy. Life is full of disappointments. It's just full of disappointments. And we are to roll with the punches and realize that whatever is happening to me, God is going to work it out for good. I don't like it. I wish he would have made a different road, taken a different way. But he's God. I'm a person. He knows everything. How much do I know? Nada. Zero. Okay. He's infinite. I am not. So I must defer to him. Listen to what Paul says, talking about attitude in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This is just great. This is written in the NIV. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions. Let that settle in when you think about Johnny Erickson Tata. Let that settle in 30 years of MS. You have to view things in the light of eternity. And when you do, whatever you're going through, you might be in a difficult marriage. You're in a difficult school. You're in a difficult workplace. You're in a difficult this, difficult that. It's a myriad of whatever where you can fill in all of our own minds. It's light and momentary troubles, which are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes. This is how you make it through. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's how you make it through. That's how they made it through Auschwitz and Buchenwald and all those places. It wasn't there that they were planted. It was out there someplace with their God, something outside of them that kept them going. We must keep an eternal perspective. And folks, the biggest way to help you with this world is not my home. What am I doing? I'm only passing through. What does Hebrews call us? Aliens and strangers. When you get comfortable here, remember, you are not representing, you aren't living really in the kingdom of God, are you? If I'm comfortable in this world and everything around here is really attractive to me, then I got to really examine myself where I'm at in my faith. I have to really look at myself. In Paul's mess, Paul made a choice. Brethren, know this. What happened to me furthered the gospel. What happened to me furthered the gospel. What happened to Corrie ten Boom and concentration camps furthered the gospel. What happened to Johnny Erickson Tada, quadriplegic for most of her life, furthered the gospel. Now listen to this. A great attitude is contagious. A great attitude is contagious. Paul's attitude affected those he was chained to, the whole palace guard. You know what the praetorium was? 9,000 men were part of was a praetorium. He had influence up to 9,000 people in the center of Rome, in the center of Caesar worship. The Lord God was being exalted. The Lord Jesus was being exalted by Paul's being imprisoned. Paul was a fountain, not a drain. Circumstances did not dictate his joy or dictate his attitude. I thought that was great. I'd like to put that in my brain. Right attitude, Rick. Now, question is, Paul had an attitude. What's your attitude in the mess? Now remember this, negativity spreads like wildfire. In any group, negativity spreads like wildfire. Why is that? Well, let me give you the answer, at least my answer. Studies conducted by Dr. John Capico of the University of Chicago have shown what he calls the negativity bias of the brain. Our brains are actually more sensitive and responsive to unpleasant news. That's why personal insults or criticism hit us harder and stay with us longer. It's why negative ads are more effective than positive ads in political campaigns and otherwise. You see negativity all the time in political campaigns. Why is that? That's the way we're programmed. And this, another person wrote this. It takes 5 positive statements to overcome one. I used to say 10 because I thought it was 10. This guy says 5. So 5 to 10 positives to neutralize a negative statement. Isn't that amazing? It's not equal. When you tell your wife, you know, the food stinks, and she's all offended, and you're going, gosh, I think I made a mistake by saying that. And you say, oh, honey, it's not that bad. Well, buddy, you got 4 or 5 more things. You better start ringing up before you think you're going to be on equal turf. Paul could have let his feelings rule him, couldn't he? All that stuff he was in, beating, shipwreck, stonings, prisoners, Paul could have let his feelings rule him. Paul could have written it this way, brethren, this stinks. The guards stink. The food stinks. The accommodations stink. I'm starting to stink. The prison stinks. The other inmates stink. His focus was not on the stinks, was it? He could have. That would have been the negative spin. Do not focus on the stinks of life. Because the stinks of life, if you focus on them, will make you what? Stinky. That's right. His focus was, God placed me here to further the gospel. Now, the argument is going to come in a group, but you don't know what I'm going through. Well, you're right. I don't know what you're going through, but I'll tell you what, there's been a whole bunch of other people that do know. Now, I know some of the things that I went through that someone else I could share with to help them through. You have your own stuff. So we can't say, I know what you're going through, because we oftentimes don't. But other people have. You're not the lone ranger. You don't know what I'm going through. Well, you're not alone. Now, remember, Viktor Frankl was in a concentration camp. Paul was in prison. Jesus on the cross. Now, we cannot say this. I know what Jesus went through. We can't, no, I can't do that. He took all the sins of the world on himself. And you know what he did with that? With those that were spitting on him, those that slapped him, that those that beat him to the point that his visage in the King James or his physical appearance no longer looked human, you know what he said from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we do that? When someone wrongs us, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they... That's Jesus. That's the Jesus model. My model is, You do something to me, I hope you trip and hurt your knee. I hope you break your ankle. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. I mean, amen, you know. But it's more of a payback than it is a Christ attitude. You know you're progressing in this thing when you start to say, Lord, please help them. Please help them in this. And please help me that I can represent you through this mess. You know you're progressing. None of these folks let circumstances detour them or detract them from their mission. John Corson writes this regarding this text. I'm convinced that troubles, challenges, and problems we face are custom designed to do one thing, to allow us to draw others to Jesus Christ and to encourage them in Jesus Christ. Like all of Paul's stuff, custom designed. Now, only Paul was custom designed to do all that. Now, you're custom designed to go through whatever you're going through. Ours is very minuscule compared to a lot of folks that have been called to do greater things. But my burden is too heavy, you say. Listen, God will not tempt you beyond what you are able or test you beyond what you are able. God doesn't play favorites. And if he has put you in a certain imprisonment, isn't that an interesting word usage? Whatever your situation, imprisonment. It's because he has prepared you for it and given you everything you'll need to go through it. You are a chosen vessel to be where you are. Isn't that just kind of like, because we often don't like where we are. But wherever you are, remember this, be where you are. And wherever you're being where you are, you are called to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's nothing wrong with saying, Oh, Lord, I don't want to go to Nineveh. Take me away from that. And when he says you're going to go, and this is where you're going to be, then our duty as a doulos, as a bondservant, to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'm your representative in this place. And by the way, you can be honest with God. I'm not liking this. This is not fun to me. You can be honest with God. He knows how you're feeling anyway. But submit yourself to his will. Submit yourself to him. Our attitude is important to God. You must have a reserve to call on in order to be effective. You must have a reserve to call on. If you are on E in your emotional reserve, you cannot make it through anything without grumbling and complaining. And again, the only way to get your emotional reserve built up, community, Word of God, prayer, you must invoke those opportunities. Absolutely essential. Draw on the reserves of, well, Philippians 4:8 is what I often do, and it's in the front of your bulletin. Whatever is true, noble, right, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Put the right spin on it as best you can. It's not easy. We are programmed for the negative. We are programmed to complain, to whine. It's not fair to stuff our feelings. That's another one, stuff our feelings. But it is doable through Holy Spirit changed lives. It is doable through Holy Spirit changed lives. Now, verse 14. The rest of them won't be this long, by the way. Those who choose joy in the mess will affect those around them. It will rub off. Verse 14, notice how it did here. And most of the brethren, not all, you won't affect all, but most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This group would not be where they are if it wasn't for Paul's mess and him coming through the mess and affecting them and seeing that Paul can do it, I can do it. That's what that's speaking to. Paul's situation, his boldness inspired others to speak the words without fear. Is this easy? Oh, it's not easy. Is it possible? Yes. He did it, I can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. A can-do attitude spreads in any group. In the workplace, when the boss wants to change something or the corporation wants to change something, what is the first thing out of the mouth of workers or out of your mouth? We can't do that. We've never done that before. That's the first thing that hits me. Ah, look at, they're changing this again. I can't believe this. Can't they get their acts together? Oh, come on. And I got whining. And then I have to catch myself. Well, I guess I'm not representing. But I try not to do it out loud. But believe me, inside of me, I'm churning and burning. I'm trying not to express it to the folks around me because I, again, my main priority is to be a representative. Sometimes I can't do it. It just pours right out. But whining, crying, a can-do attitude spreads. Most just need the want to in order to can do. The want to is so important to can do. A positive influence can motivate people to want to. You could be the person. Yes. Negative you. Negative me. I could actually be the person. Yes. Never forget. Tough times will not last. Tough people do. Now that's the truth. Tough people are bold and speak the words without fear. Never present a wimpy apologetic gospel. Never be a wimpy apologetic ambassador for the Lord Jesus. Never. He wasn't wimpy for you. We are to be bold for him. You have the words of life. You have a treasure to share. You have the only thing that will penetrate the darkness, and that is the truth of the Word of God. Thy word is truth. Verse 15 through 17. Be on the lookout for joy stealers. They're always lurking. They're always lurking. Sometimes we can be joy stealers. We're always lurking. 15 through 17. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Uh-oh, I identified a joy stealer. Envy and strife. And some also from goodwill. So that's the good and the bad. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Careful with envy, jealousy. These are joy stealers, particularly in the ranks. Does this really happen in churches? Yes, it can happen with anybody. We can all be joy stealers. We can all fall into this. Does this really happen? You bet. Paul had opposition even in the Christian ranks, and this is real. Envy, strife, selfish ambition, not being sincere are all joy stealers. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt like the target of criticism? Have you ever felt like that? If you're a Christian and you're working in a workplace out there in the world, when you walk through that door, immediately when you when your foot steps out, you're in the world. I'm there. Yeah, you felt it. You felt it. You've been a target. Something like this. He's not so great. Paul's in prison. He's not so great. He's not a big deal. He must have been really bad. See, these people were criticizing him because he was in prison, and they took opportunity while he was out of sight in order to criticize him to bolster their own ministry. That's what was going on here. He's not so great. He's in prison. He must be bad. We can do it better than him. Elevate self, elevate self, elevate self. What do we call that? Pride. And what does God do with pride? He hates pride, doesn't he? Who doesn't have pride? Anybody here not have pride? I'd like to meet you. I'd like to, you know, rub your head or something, and you could take all of my pride. You know. We can do better than him. Elevate yourself. 2 Corinthians 10:10 gives an inclination of what was going on. For his letters, these are people talking about Paul, the false teachers. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Paul just didn't look good. Paul just didn't sound good. He didn't sound like an apostle. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, doesn't he? Oh, how often we judge unfairly by the outward appearance. Before we have all the information, we're great at it. Great at it. Paul had his defenders, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He has been appointed for the defense of the gospel. That word appoint is interesting. It is a soldier being placed on duty. Paul was a soldier placed on duty by the Lord Jesus wherever he was. In this case, it was in a Roman prison. He was appointed. Who's in charge? God's in charge. Nero's not in charge. Those Roman soldiers aren't in charge. God is sovereign. And he places his people where he needs them. That's how it goes. He was there to share the gospel. And I'll tell you, the heart of Rome was changed because of a little Jewish guy connected to Roman soldiers. The heart of Rome was changed. Paul had his defenders. Listen to this. Paul's focus was the content of the gospel, not their motives. He's not going to tell them to stop doing this in the next verse, or what they thought of him. The jealousy and infighting was not as important as the content of the gospel being spread. In the next verse, we're going to see that it produced joy. Verse 18. Paul could choose joy when maligned because the word was being preached. That was what was important to him. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's the goal. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Is joy a choice? You bet. Even though they're maligning me, even though they are belittling me, they are still going out with the word, and Jesus is being exalted. In that, I can rejoice. In that, I can rejoice. Paul had opposition, and opposition is real. Paul's imprisonment could not hinder the gospel. Neither could the wrong motives of some people. God's work was still getting done, and that was cause for rejoicing. You know what Jesus taught? He taught this, how the kingdom of heaven functions in the kingdom of darkness. And he taught that in the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 are the Beatitudes. Beatitudes in Latin means happy. Happy. And when you see blessed are the meek, blessed are the this, blessed are the that, that blessed in the Greek is makarios. There's two words in Greek, eulogio, right? We speak at a funeral, or I just saw it at my retirement, a eulogio. You're the greatest thing. So you ever, just wait till you retire. Everybody's loved you. Think you're great. I wasn't that great. They thought I was great. That's a eulogio. I told these people, I says, I just had my funeral. You guys are saying all these great things about me. And that's what I was kind of kidding, but it was kind of like real because I know how I conducted myself many times in that environment. And it wasn't always that great. It wasn't always that great. But blessed is the word usage here. It's makarios, fully satisfied. Mature kingdom mentality are overcomers. Matthew 5, verse 10 through 12 says this, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You ever feel like that? You're persecuted? Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Things just haven't been fair. You learn that right quick. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice. Huh. You better have some full tank going. You better have a little bit. You can't be on E, not being in the Word of God, not being in prayer, not having fellowship, community. Can't do that. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. Nothing's new under the sun, folks. They persecuted the prophets. You'll be persecuted. Nothing new under the sun. Listen to this. Not being treated fairly by the world is the norm, not the exception. Not being treated fairly by the world is the norm, not the exception. Verse 19, you can choose joy because you know that you know that you know deliverance will come. One way or another, either the situation will change or I get to go home. That's it. one way or another. Verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He's talking about being in prison. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. I had a friend of mine when I was in Vietnam, and he had a saying, Doc Brown. He said this about a million times. One day, it'll all be over, and we'll all go home. And I'm going, yeah, 2 weeks there. Yeah. Another 11 months and 2 weeks. I mean, this seems pretty slow to me. This isn't, come on, Ed, what are you talking about? This is going to, and then finally 6 months, 8 months, 11 and a half months, 11 and a half months and 2 days left. Yeah, one of these days it'll all be over. I finally had a spurt of positiveness and it'll all go home. That's what Paul's saying here. Prison will end. Your situation will end. Reviling attacks will end. Your situation will end. Impending trial before Caesar Nero will end. Folks, your situation will end someday. For I know, whatever your mess, it will end. But in order to make it, you will need prayer support. You will need the Spirit of Jesus. And it didn't include here, but I included friends to bolster you. They all work in concert. Donald Barnhouse calls the Holy Spirit the rod of iron up your spine to allow you to stand through any adversity. Any adversity. Thinking about deliverance, I'll finish with this short story or short paragraph here that this gentleman wrote. A popular story is told about a man who was hiking on the edge of a very high cliff. In his haste to get to his destination, he slipped and found himself in a free fall. Desperately, luckily, he was able to grab a branch of a tree that was growing out of the side of the cliff. Thankful that there was a tree there to save him from a sudden collision on the sharp rocks below, he quickly began to plot how to save himself. Hanging, dangling. His options were few. Hang on to the branch with all his might, and let go and finish his surely fatal free fall, or hope that someone on top of the cliff could hear him. Hey! Can you just hear this? I mean, can you just hear the scream? Hey, is anyone there? In response to his desperate cry, an unseen voice from above called out to him, let go of the branch. I can help you then. The hiker in peril spent little time meditating on the unseen voice's offer. Is anybody else up there? Unlike this hiker, when the Christian finds himself out on the limb with God, or for God, he can have assurance of a happy ending. God will save him. God is up there, and God is for you. Never forget that. Never forget that. Whatever spot you're in, God is for you. Think about this. Closing. Wherever you find yourself, choose joy. Why can you choose joy? Because you can. God has given you His Spirit that you can live above the morass of this life. God expects us to become mature witnesses for Him. God expects us to do these things. Share the gospel regardless of the circumstances. And in order to share the gospel, regardless of the circumstances, you cannot act like you. You understand that? They cannot see the real me. They have to see the old, the fleshy Rick is always there. That you do not earn the right to speak if you have fleshy guy coming out. But if you can somehow sublimate your flesh with the Spirit of God resonant within you, overwhelming your flesh desires, knowing that you are an ambassador, knowing that you are representing the Lord Jesus, you can push the old guy down, keep him down, and have the Spirit man respond to what's going on around you. Not easy, but doable. Share the gospel regardless of the circumstances. Hold no personal desire for credit or glory. Oh, how we love to steal the glory. And be assured of this, of a happy ending, that of salvation. I will be delivered either on this side or I'll be delivered and go to heaven, one way or another. You may as well choose joy. You have to make the journey. Yeah. Walter Knight wrote this. Joy is the flag that flies over the castle of our hearts, announcing that the king is in residence today. I love that. Wherever you find yourself, folks, choose joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Thank you that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thank you that it is absolute truth. Thank you that you have given us through the power of your spirit the ability to live above whatever mess we are involved in life. You truly are our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. I pray right now in each one of our hearts today that you'll speak to us in our area of disgruntledness and that your joy will push away the disgruntledness. We can choose to live differently because you reside within us. And because you reside within me, I can speak words of truth to the culture around me and help them come into the family of God. You save people, Lord, but you do lose us in the process. Help us to be usable vessels for your honor and your glory. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.